Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but when the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken the Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed his hand and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out, put your hand in, and your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed, and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. As we consider the resurrection on Easter Sunday, one of the first things we actually have to wrestle with is, did it actually happen? And here, John has given some evidence and some stories and some eyewitness accounts to suggest that it did actually happen. Now, people have argued to and fro about whether Jesus was raised from the dead or not. And in some ways, I think in our age today, we sort of say, well, we don't really believe it until we see the video of it. You know, but I wish they had a GoPro camera right in the tomb so we could have, you know, we didn't need to have any cinematic imagining of what it actually went on. We could have actually seen it happen ourselves. And if we could see it, then we're going to believe it and follow it. But let me tell you, in fact, with some really significant things in our lives, Sometimes we believe things without video, without the Instagram photo. And we will not just give like a mental assent to things, but we will actually act on the basis of its truth. You see, that's because when it says that they might believe in Jesus, it's not that we might tick the box on some mental checklist that, yes, I give a mental assent to that proposition or to that doctrine, Jesus rose from the dead. That's not what believe means. Believe means to have confidence. And some of you here have gone to a room and sat in a room with a person and they've spoken with you, and what they've said to you has filled you with such confidence that you have let them put a mask on your face and take a knife and cut you open. Most of you wouldn't have seen a video of them doing it to someone else. Most of you wouldn't have gone through all the peer research to show that the procedure that they were doing actually showed to work in 90% of the cases or whatever else it was. Yet what they told you was sufficient for you to act in great confidence on the basis that what they said was reliable. You see, so you and I are perfectly capable of making reasonable assessments of even dramatic information that is presented towards us and making life-altering decisions on that basis. Now here's the thing, in the passage that we read, we have stories of two groups of people. We have the women and some of the disciples who encountered Jesus, and they went through a process of having to wrestle with what it meant and what actually happened, and did he rise, and is it really him, and all those sorts of things. And they had to sort of go back and forth from the tomb a few times to try and figure all of that out. And then Jesus appeared amongst them, and then that was the sealer for them. But Thomas wasn't there. And sometimes you and I feel like Thomas, right? I find it amazing that Jesus left it a whole week to show up for Thomas. You know, it's like, I mean, Good Friday to Easter Sunday is bad enough with attention, right? I mean, you watch TV shows today, you know, and someone has answered a question, and the host of the TV game show will like pause for what seems like an eternity to give them the right answer, or to announce whether they've been ejected from whatever the show is, right? The pause and the tension that's artificially created. And the disciples felt that tension on Easter Saturday. And Thomas feels it for a whole week. But we can't go back there. You know, the evidence that that Mary Magdalene and Peter and John saw, we will never see. Even the evidence that Thomas saw, we will never see. But we get to hear them talk through this gospel. We get to hear them relay the evidence that they saw. I've been thinking about this a bit, and because we can't go back in time, we don't have a TARDIS, we're not Doctor Who, there was no GoPro, one of the things we can then do is to look at, well, if Jesus did rise, then some other things would happen. And actually I want to point to a few different things that happened recorded in the book of Acts. And one was where Peter and John went to pray at the temple one day. And those of you that were in Sunday school in the 70s and 80s would know the song about Peter and John went to pray, and then they met a lame man on the way, and he asked for arms and they gave him legs. But Peter and John said, "In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." With the authority of Jesus, rise and walk. Now let me tell you, that never happens with a dead person. In the name of Elvis, rise and walk. Now here's the thing. Nostalgia might inspire you to do something that's within your capacity to do that you maybe were reluctant to do. Right? But speaking in the name of a dead person won't actually cause lame legs to change. Right, so I can inspire people to go to war and lots of other things over a dead person and claiming the legacy of a dead person, but I can't actually physically change physically lame legs with the name of a dead person. It only happens in the authority of a live person. No. In the name of the police commissioner, stop your car. In the name of the Prime Minister or the Premier, let me have your house for the North East Link. We never say in the name of some dead Premier or dead Prime Minister those things, do we? Because those really powerful things actually require a living person. Paul was hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. Decades later, maybe two decades later, he was in the town of Philippi. People who had no background with a Jewish understanding of Abraham, understanding of who God was, in a Roman colony, a slave girl possessed by an evil spirit that would allow her to predict the future. And Paul turns around to her and says, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. And the demon came out of her. That demon had no background in the stories of Jesus or the history of the Jewish people or whatever else, and yet it responded. It wouldn't have responded to a dead person, but it responded to the name of a live person. Even a bit later on, when Paul is in Ephesus, some other people, some Jewish guys, are in Ephesus. They're attempting to cast out demons themselves, and the demons speak back and say, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but we don't know you, and they beat them up. Some of us here have had the experience, or some of us here know people who have had an experience of being healed when someone has prayed in the name of Jesus. Now, this isn't proof, but this is evidence to add to all of the other bits of evidence that yes, something significant happened there. Yes, something that maybe we didn't expect to happen has actually happened. Maybe the resurrection is actually true. And when we add all these bits of evidence together, our confidence levels can rise to the point where we're willing to act on the basis of its veracity. You see, that's why John had assembled all these things. He said, but these things are written that you might have confidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, not was the Messiah, the Son of God, but is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by having confidence you may have life in his name. You see, but having confidence in the resurrection is not just some theological exercise, some intellectual assent, but it actually leads to tangible, ongoing results in your life and in my life. What sort of results, you ask? I'm glad you asked that question. And we're just going to look at some of the results that happened in the lives of the disciples, and it's recorded in this verse, and it says in verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed. Sunday is as good a day as any to let the joy out. But here's the second thing. Jesus said before that and just after that, it says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And again Jesus said, peace be with you. Great noise going on out there, isn't there? They're overjoyed. Maybe they think we're finished, but we aren't. What is peace? I mean, it's a word that gets bandied around a lot. What is peace? Well, peace is when your will is settled. Right? That we think about that. If two people are in a boxing match and they're having a boxing match and they're punching each other in the head until one of them falls over or the referee settles it, it's war while it's going on, but when it stops and someone is proclaimed the victor, then there is peace. You know, if you're having an argument with your spouse, now I know that would never happen in your house, or with your, you know, closest friend or whatever else. If you have an argument, there's no peace there, but when it's resolved and you've decided to go to the beach instead of the mountains or whatever else it is, then that's when there's peace, because the will is settled, right? We're currently in a competition to see who's going to be the next Prime Minister of Australia. And when this marathon of an election process is over, there'll be peace in that sense for a while. In that it'll be resolved. There'll be a settled will about who's the Prime Minister. You may not agree with it, but it'll be a settled will about who's the Prime Minister. You see, that's what peace is. It's when something that's being disputed is resolved. When there's a disagreement about what should happen or who's in charge or whatever else, when that's settled, that's when there's peace. And the resurrection of Jesus settles his authority. He is the King. He's not was the King. He was not. He's not was the Messiah. He's not come to his term limit. There isn't a constitutional thing that says he's no longer the Messiah, no longer the King. No, the resurrection means it is settled. Peace be with you. Jesus is the boss. And so the resurrection brings us joy. And I don't know about you, but I'm super glad that Jesus is the King. Of all the alternatives, I mean, you just run through the list in your own mind, of all the alternatives, who could be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I dare you to come up with someone better. Definitely not Elvis. Great singer and all, but from running the universe, no hope. And so we get to live in the settledness that whatever arguments other people may be having, whatever difficult things happen to you and I along the journey, ultimately at the depths and at the heights, Jesus is the King, and we can find peace in the settled and sure knowledge of that. Joy and peace. Celebration and settledness. Two outcomes of confidence in the resurrection. But John said, I've written all of these things that you might have life in his name. And so we should also expect that we'll have some other more detailed flow-on consequences into your daily life and to my daily life. The resurrection is not just a historical artifact, but it's something that's relevant for you and I today. And the first one is, it concerns our own death. And your death is coming. Your physical death is coming, just like mine. But Dallas Willard said, for some of us, it might take us a few moments to realise we've actually died. Because we're so with Jesus in our current life that it's just a continuation of that. That's what Jesus said to Mary and Lazarus about Mary and Martha about Lazarus. No. I can't remember it exactly, so I'll look it up in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Some of us don't like to contemplate our mortality, but Christians, we can contemplate our mortality with confidence. It might take us a few minutes to realise that something's changed. The second thing it will impact is our way we engage with the death of other people. How we respond to that. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul talks about those who have fallen asleep. We don't want you to be ignorant. But we will join with them that there is resurrection for them and for us as well. You see, Jesus is the first fruits. He's saying, yes, this is going to happen to all of you. I'm the prototype, I'm the vanguard, I'm the one going before all of you. What's happened to me will happen to you. And so we can have grief certainly when loved ones die, but infused with hope that it's not over. And those are things that you and I experience in our lives, aren't they? And so it's a real tangible application for the confidence that we have in the resurrection being applied to your life and to my life. Maybe on a more ongoing basis, however, it changes our perspective about our lives. Does your life Do you think I'm nearer the end of my life now than at the beginning? When I'm, you know, in terms of what will be on my plaque at the crematorium or wherever it is, ends up being, that's probably sooner rather than what's gone before in my life, right? Some of us are still younger, that's probably not the case, and we don't really think about it, but even so, we think, well, my life is 70 years long, or my life is 90 years long, or my life is 100 years long, or whatever else it is. But a consequence of the resurrection of Jesus and the subsequent promised resurrection for us is that that's not actually the actual scope of your life and my life. How many of you can remember back to when you were at school? How many of you don't want to remember to when you were back at school? But sometimes when you're at school, like school was it was the sum total of your life. You couldn't imagine really life beyond grade 12 or whatever it was when you were going through school. And sometimes we need to try and wrestle with that, that this life is a bit like just school. You've got a life stretching out for eternity beyond your physical mortality. That's what the resurrection means. Frank Laubach, who wrote one of the books that we've been recommending for people to read this year, said that, has God ever struck you as the great stirrer up? One thing he seems to have determined is that we shall not fall asleep. We make or discover paradises for ourselves, and these paradises begin to lull us into sleepy satisfaction. Then God comes with his awakening hand, takes us by the shoulders, and gives us a thorough awakening. And God knows we need it. It is our destiny to grow on and on and on into some far more beautiful creatures than we are now, with more of the ideals of Christ. That means we need to have the shells broken quite frequently so that we can grow. My confidence that this earth is but a brief school grows into certainty as my fellowship with God grows more tender. As a discipline, this world is admirable. The resurrection means we need to have a longer, an eternal time frame. And that might influence some of their priorities now. You know, who recognises the fact that the people that are often considered the most important or the most clever or whatever else in school don't actually end up being that in the rest of life? But so often we worry about our lives with a limited school time mentality. But we need to think, how am I investing not just for grade 12, but for the rest of my eternal life? How will that affect my priorities? How will that affect my confidences? How will it affect how I compare myself to the people next door? How will it affect the person I'm looking to become in my character? How will that affect the things I invest my life in family, in career, and even in church service? From an eternal perspective, you see. The resurrection of Jesus means joy. Overwhelming joy. It means peace. Deep-seated peace. And it means a reframing of life when we consider death of ourselves and others, and when we consider the meaning and purpose and priority and directions for our lives. Even if you're 95 and you're in Christ, you have lived but a fraction of your life. You may not be physically able to do the things you could do 40 or 50 or 60 years ago, but let me tell you, you have lived but a fraction of your life with Christ. Chapter 20, verse 21. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." If you're wondering how we should respond to the resurrection in terms of the priorities and directions of our life, then you need to hear God this morning say to you, or Jesus say to you, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you in the power of the Spirit to continue my work in the places where you live, with the people that you know, with your particular gifts and talents, however small or insignificant you think they actually might be." The resurrection of Jesus. We can have confidence in it. We can receive joy from it. There is peace about it. And it shapes our lives in many ways for good. We're just going to pause and we're going to spend some time just quietly asking God. God, fill me with your joy, and if you need that, let me experience your peace that overcomes my fears and anxieties. And God, maybe give me a picture of what you're sending me to do in the coming days. Let's pray quietly. Lord, we pray that you would show us the way. Lord, that you would fill us with your joy and your peace. Lord, a picture of our eternal life with you and some renewed sense of the priorities that you're calling us to invest in because of your resurrection, Jesus. I was asking God this morning about what words he had for me and probably for us about the resurrection. And there were two simple phrases: "I am here. Let's go." Let's stand together and sing our final song, which summarizes the Easter story. And let's go from here into our morning tea and into our day and into our weeks with joy and peace in our hearts.